God, as we gather this morning and continue in our worship, God, by listening to you, God, by seeking you and seeing what is it you have for us, God. What do you want to say to us this morning? What do you want to get in? God, we can be so resistant sometimes and proud and think we've got it all together, that we know everything. God, you always surprise us, show us ourselves and yourself. God, there's always this big contrast between the two. God, our desire, though, is just to grow closer to you, to become more and more like your Son. Father God, I pray that you would steal our hearts and our minds from us this morning and make them yours and yours alone. Give us the ears to hear. God, not just to listen, but to really hear and to take in. And God, have the courage to accept your word and just let it roll around inside of us, God, as you speak to us by your Spirit. And God, may today's word just not only just stay with us today, but just throughout the week, God, as we chew on it and as we live our life and we just recognize in our everyday living, God, that your word is alive and it's applicable. Just keep rising it to the surface inside of us, Father God, that we could use it for the glory of your name, that we could literally feel ourselves growing, Father, as we surrender to you and, just to surrender to your Spirit to see what you have for us, God. It's always so much more than we imagine that it will be. God, even that still small voice, just a whisper, but it's such a knowing inside of us, Father. May we follow what we know you are doing, where we know you are working. God, may we do it with joy. May we do it with trust and courage, Father. Help us to really just deny ourselves, God, just to say no to us and to trust that that no is good, that that no makes room for you. May we be the church, Father, in this community. In Christ's name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here. Today is one of my favorite days of the year, and that is because the time changed, and I feel like life came back in. I feel like when I get home from work, it's not going to be dark in 10 minutes. You know what I'm talking about? And that there's life to be lived, and it's encouraging to me personally, and I love it. It's harder to get up in the morning because it's darker, but it's easier in the evening, and you feel like you can accomplish something, and so the light of day is always encouraging to me personally, and I look forward to this time of year. I hope that you do as well. I got some no's over here. No, I don't particularly favor that, but I do, and so that's encouraging to me. I also just love being here, right? I mean, just y'all love coming to church? I love being here. Yes, right? And so I love you guys, and I love this church, and I love what God has done in this church, and I look forward to like what he has for us around the corner, and I love the growth that I'm seeing and individual people that I'm getting to connect with and listen to, and it's very encouraging and very exciting to hear, and all those things are just evidence that God is always at work, amen? He's always at work. It's not like when he shows up and you notice it that he was working. He was working well before you noticed. And in the noticing is when he reminds us that, hey, this has been going on the whole time. Live by faith. Amen. And so we're in this series that's called Ask the Tough Stuff. I told you last week, questions are good. Questions mean that you're seeking. Questions mean that you're teachable. You want to learn. Questions mean that you're introspective, right? That God can get in, that you want answers, I want to grow. That's what questions are for. They're indicative of wanting to grow, wanting to learn, wanting to mature. And so these questions that we're going to talk about in this series are questions that I have heard in my personal life, in my Christian life, as a pastor. They're the kind of questions that come usually when people are in crisis or when people are just really, really seeking beyond the mundane, the everyday. And when those questions come to us, we want to be very careful that you and I don't blow it. Are you with me? We don't want to blow it when these questions come. I'm not happy. Am I happy? Am I supposed to be happy? Like, don't blow that, right? And today's question, that's what we talked about last week. Today's question is this one. You ready for it? Be careful with your answer when you're talking to people. But the question I hear a lot of times is, what's wrong with me? Don't just jump on that now, right? Be gentle. Be encouraging. But don't blow it. When people come to the place where they're in such crisis, usually they're in tears, and they're saying, what's wrong with me? Nothing's working out. Nothing turns out. All my relationships fail. You don't want to say, well, let me just tell you what a sinner you are. Not the best answer in that moment. However, don't blow it either. Don't just say, there's nothing wrong with you. When maybe you've been watching this person's life and you've seen it spiral down and they're always in the wrong kind of relationships. They're always chasing the wrong things. Like, you've been waiting for the crash, right? Because usually a crash creates these questions that maybe were going on inside but not said necessarily outside. So when those questions come, we want to be careful that we don't just dismiss the question out of emotion. Even if we can't really address the answer to that question in the moment. And so it's just good to say, listen, I'm here for you. I love you. We're going to get through this together. Let's talk this week. Let's sit down. And when things are a little bit different, then maybe you can begin to discover the path of life, the reasons things are happening, the way that they're happening, and you can be used by God to show key things in their life that also maybe happened in your life, because we're all the same, generally. We're all sinners. We fall short of the glorious standard of God, and we can walk with people the way that God wants us to walk with people. So it's the greatest question in the world, but don't blow it just through emotion. Because if you do, you're going to become the dependent factor in that needy person's life. And we want to be a part of the healing and the helping, don't we? Amen. And so it's a process. Absolutely, it's a process. Now, I'm not talking about people who are facing things that, you know, are beyond their control. I'm not talking about people who are in deep depression or suffer severe anxiety or things like that. I'm talking about the everyday life, the people that we face all the time that make the choices that they make, that get them in the situations they get in to where they feel the way they feel. Don't just brush that aside with emotion. And here's the other thing. Don't try to fix it. Amen? Broken people don't fix broken people very well. Amen? And so we've got to run to what God has for us. When that question comes, even though it's in crisis, even though there's tears, don't miss this person who's helping, and don't miss this person who's in crisis. God is at work. Okay? When you feel that way, to the point that that question rises up in you, God is at work in you. He wants you to ask that question. He wants you to see that something's wrong, because that primes you to listen to what God has to say to you. God's at work. So for those of us who are in that situation or have been or will be, join him instead. Join him in the work. Don't run from him or, as the world does, blame everyone and everything else. Amen? We've got to get out of that particular situation that we're in, that the world tells us to get in. God is good. Questions are good. Here's the real question today. Is there something wrong with me? Sure. Is there something wrong with you? Okay, I feel in better company now. We're going to be in Psalm 32 today. Psalms is pretty much in the middle of your Bible, slightly to the left perhaps. If you open it up and you're in Proverbs or Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, something like that, just turn to the left. If you're in Job, turn to the right, and you're going to land in the large book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Turn to Psalm 32. This is a psalm that is written by David. David is not in the midst of anything in particular when he's writing this, but he's sort of testifying, if you will, in the assembly. Does that make sense? He's just testifying to what he knows, where he's been in the assembly. And we see in Psalm 32 that David's going to get down to the root of the problem. If we're trying to fix problems on the surface, we'll always be there. We'll keep returning and returning and returning. We've got to fix problems from the root. And so when somebody gets to the point where they're like, nothing works out and nobody loves me and I don't have any value and all those kind of things, that emotional sort of dramatic moment that we sometimes face in our own lives, just to be real, What we've got to do in that downward spiral is get to the root of the problem. Because if we don't get to the root of the problem, we're going to find ourselves in that constant pattern in our lives. We don't want that to happen to us. So the question is, what is going on? When you ask that question, what is going on in your lifestyle? What is going on in your choices? What is going on with the people that you're connected with? What's going on with your methods? What's going on in the way of sin in your life that may be taking you down that road? Psalm 32. Psalm 32 opens up with the exact same word as Psalm 1 that we looked at last week. And that word is what? Blessed or blessed, right? We tend to say blessed in our life. We tend to say blessed when we read Scripture. I don't know why, but we tend to do that. But the word is blessed. Psalm 1 opens up the entire book of Psalms with that word, blessed or blessed. It's the word ashrei in the Hebrew, and that word means happy. It's not the kind of happy the world gets. It's the kind of happy that is rooted in contentment and in joy in a relationship with the Lord. And so blessed is the man. 26 times in the book of Psalms, God addresses this through the writers to let us know that that's important to him. 26 times he gives us teaching on how to be this, and this is for God's people. Amen? It's not for the lost world who's seeking happiness in the world. It's for people who have discovered, I need the Lord, and this is the key. This is how I'm actually happy. This is the blessed man. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And everybody said, amen, right? Blessed is he who broke the law, but God forgave you. Blessed are you that sinned and God covered your sin. That's good news. So you may be thinking, what does this have to do with me feeling worthless? Or what does this have to do with me not feeling like I have value? Because all those things that pertain to worth and value, if you look for them in the world, the standard's always changing. If you look for them in God, the standard's always the same. And so what choices are we making? Do you keep choosing the wrong person in your life? The wrong kind of person in your life, and those relationships never work out, and you are now convinced you're the problem because you feel like you're the common denominator. There are a lot of unpleasant people out there, amen? There's a lot of people who maybe aren't who they say they are, amen? Sometimes we're those people, amen? All right, and so we can get in this pattern of relationship because we're looking for the get it now, quick fix. I want the life that everybody else has. I want the American dream. I want the fantasy, whatever. And we keep chasing the wrong people. Listen, if you came from a home where your father figure wasn't a great father figure, you will keep chasing men like that, women. But not because you want that kind of relationship, but because it's all you know. Therefore, there's a strange level of comfort in that relationship. I know how to manage this, so I gravitate towards it. If your mom was very materialistic or she was very, you know, had to be popular and all those kind of things, you're going to end up gravitating toward a woman who is that way, and you're going to wonder why there's never any depth in your relationship, and you're going to go from relationship to relationship. The same with your friends. Whatever it is, you've got to look at your life and say, if your relationships aren't working out, why am I gravitating to the same thing over and over and over again? What is it that I'm really chasing? What's missing in my life? Or if you're trying to be happy through your choices, and those choices are very worldly choices, they're very popular choices, they're very get it now, wait for nothing kind of choices, you might find yourself having very little satisfaction in your life because, as you know, things don't last. The new wears off, and we're right back where we used to be. If you're trying to find your value in your spouse, in your kids, trying to find value in your bank account, if you're trying to find value in popularity, current trends, it's always changing. And keeping up, it is exhausting. Like, need to drink water there. It's exhausting. Where are you finding your identity would be the next question. Are you finding your identity in the world, or are you finding your identity in who God says you are? God is always calling us up into our identity. He says things about us that you go, that's not true of me. He calls us holy, and you're like, I don't think so, right? But what he's doing is he's calling us up into that, who he sees us to be because of what Jesus did for us. So you're going to find yourself always being called up into your identity. Own that identity. Strive for that identity in the power of God. And you won't have to chase the world because the world will never satisfy. I mean, we're actually in an identity crisis in our world right now. And it's just nutsola, right? And trying to keep up with that and yet have compassion for people. At the same time, because of the church, we need to have compassion for people. People that are being poisoned by the world. But at the same time, where are you finding your identity? We're all sinners. So probably all of the answers to all of these questions, if we are at the point of crisis, is that it's rooted in some type of sin somewhere along the way. It may be yours. It may be someone else's that you're buying into, that you're connected with. Regardless, we've got to change direction. God is at work and he's calling you to something different. If you're in that kind of crisis, you're being called to something different. Find joy in it, not crisis in it, that God has brought that to your attention. So back to Psalm 32. Here's what it says. It says, blessed or happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed or happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. I don't care if you forgive me. I care if he forgives me. I mean, I want you to forgive me, but I'm not going to hang my hat on it. Because if I hang my hat on what you think of me, I'm going to be a miserable person. You just don't know how wonderful I am, right? Isn't that how we think sometimes? Like, I don't understand why somebody doesn't just love me. I'm just so great. Here, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. That's awesome. And in whose spirit is no deceit. Spirit is not capitalized here. We know that there is no deceit in God's spirit. But what God is looking for is something in us. That's what he's looking for. He tells us that we all need forgiveness. We know that immediately. Why? Because he said, blessed is the man who is forgiven. And in Romans 3:23, he says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the standard. So it's like God's really opening up here and he's going, you need to be happy because you need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. Let me show you what forgiveness will produce in you. You will be blessed when you are forgiven. It doesn't matter if you've transgressed against the law, if you're a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter if you sin because I will cover your sin. It doesn't mean we do it willfully and just that's what we're seeking in our lives, but it will happen because we have a sin nature. And blessed are we because of what Christ has done for us. The Lord forgives us. And it says, and the one whose spirit has no deceit is also the one who is blessed. In other words, let's have a come to Jesus meeting about ourselves to God and just be honest, right? When you come to God, you need to be transparent because here's the thing, he already knows. There's nothing he doesn't know. So when you come to God and you go, well, God, I'm really just whatever. He's like, that's halfway. Like, let's just tell the whole truth. Right? Don't tell me that you're this when you're actually this. Don't manipulate me. Don't come to me with some kind of deceit. Don't come to me twisting the truth because a twisted truth is what? A lie. A half-truth is what? A lie. And so he wants us to come to him with no deceit in our spirit. Own it. There's power in owning it because then God can move. He's looking for us to be transparent in our lives with him. He already knows. There's nothing he doesn't know about you. And we've got to stop playing the blame game. Amen? Sure, there's always going to be in this sinful world someone who comes against you, something you don't like, something that may hurt you, but we also contribute to the sin problem in the world because we've all sinned. Amen? So as we contribute to that pool, and then we wonder why the world isn't as great as we want it to be, it's really our fault. God wants us to be honest about what's going on inside of us instead of living like, well, maybe this is going to fix the problem. Maybe that's going to fix the problem instead of coming to God and saying, I'm the problem or I'm at least part of the problem. Own what is yours to own and stop searching in the world for the get-quick, drive-through, disposable answer that just fills the day but doesn't fill the need. Does that make sense? That's what we need to do. We have to own it. 2 Corinthians, keep your finger there. 2 Corinthians, which is the 8th book in your New Testament, and chapter 13, the very last chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Listen to what Paul writes, and it's a checklist for us. It's a help for us as we're living out our daily lives. It's actually our responsibility. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he says this. He says, examine yourselves. So whose responsibility is it? Right. It's mine. I am called. This is the imperative form of the verb. It's a command. It's not an option. If you really want to heal, if you really want to get help, if you really want to find truth, then you have to follow the imperative form. And here he says, examine yourself. Do it. Examine yourself. Why? To see whether you are in the faith. How do I do that? Test yourselves. So you can take this one of two ways. Number one, you could say, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. In other words, are you a Christ follower or are you a churchgoer? Now, you can be both, right? Because Christ followers should go to church, but you can't be a Christ follower if all you are is a churchgoer. Going to church doesn't save you. Eating spaghetti doesn't make you Italian, right? So participating in something that has to do with something else doesn't change your nature. Only God can change your nature. So he says, test to see if you're in the faith. Are you a person of faith? Not just do you believe in something, but the faith, which is Jesus Christ died for our sins because we can't fix ourselves, right? So we repent of our sins, we turn and let him be the Lord of our life, and now we are in the faith. But there's another way to look at this verse as well, Christ follower. Examine yourself, test to see whether you're in the faith. In other words, are you practicing your faith? Are you choosing your faith? You could be a person of faith that's living like the world. So examine yourself. In my decision about relationships, in my decision about whatever choices I'm going to make over the next year, am I standing in the faith as I make those decisions, or am I a person of faith that's choosing the worldly options that are out there? Because if you choose that, you're going to miss experiencing God the way he wants you to. Does that make sense? And so you've got to be a person of faith to stand in the faith, but we need to make sure as Christ followers that we're actually operating, if you will, out of the faith that we say that we have. We're pursuing God in our faith. Test yourself. So go back to some decisions that you've made recently. Maybe decisions that were major, maybe decisions that have brought you to this place you're at where, like we talked about last week, you're going, what exactly is happiness? I'm not sure, right? Go back to those decisions. Did you choose the world or did you choose God? Did you ask God? Did you say, examine me? All those kind of things, that's our responsibility. No one will do that for us. We have to go to the Lord, and we have to, as in verse 2, we have to, as it says, have no deceit. I really want to know. I really want to chase. I really am ready to change. I want to heal. And you go to God, and you ask God what he has for you. How do I do that? What do I do? Well, it's a really simple word, confess. Right? We already talked about owning it, but own it with your mouth. Confess. Go back to Psalm 32 and look what it says in the next verse. In verse 3, David is telling a story about something in his past. He's talking to the church. He's writing this psalm, so to speak, to the assembly. It's a song, but it's a psalm in the assembly. And he says, this is what makes someone blessed or happy or content or joyful. But listen to how I discovered that. Verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Have you ever felt like that? Like there's something in you that you know you need to get fixed. There's something in you and it's wearing on you. It's grating on you. It's, you know, you're hiding it. You're trying to fix it yourself, whatever it may be. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. We live in Texas. We understand what that feels like, right? When you get sapped from the heat. He's saying spiritually, you can feel the same way. You feel weighed down. David said, when I kept silent, when I didn't go to the Lord, when I didn't look for that cure from the source that I should have looked for it from, I had something heavy on me, and God's hand was upon me, which also says that even before you and I confess anything, he already knows, and he's already disciplining or guiding us or leading us in another direction. I told you, and say this to you often, but recently I told you about tension. There should always be tension in the Christian life, right? the tension between grace and truth when you're talking with others, that you want to shine the light on the problem and then say that there's a fix, right? You want to be able to do that in your own life. Grace and truth are very important, but there's a tension in that when it comes to the world. As the Spirit of God lives inside of you and me, when we start doing things of the world, when we start thinking like the world, this red flag comes up inside of us. We know differently because the Spirit of God is speaking to us and it creates a tension in us. And I tell you all the time, that tension is good. Okay? If the tension's not there, you might fall off the cliff. The tension is good. The tension should ever be with us, not in some weighing down kind of method, but should always be with us, that knowing that I always have a choice. I always have the option to choose God. And I know what God is saying to me because in my spirit, it's rising up. I know. And so that tension is a good thing. But there's a tension that happens to us in our lives when we don't obey God that can feel very devastating, right? You know, but you're choosing wrong. Or somewhere along the way, maybe you've drifted from God to where you don't realize it until it piles up on you. But God is so good, and he loves us so much that as a father, he will discipline us. He will bring things into our lives to create this tension that bring us running back to him. It may just be through difficulty, like nothing's working out, right? And he's like, I'm not going to let it work out until you come to me. It may be that no relationship works out. It may be that he puts roadblocks in your life. He's not going to allow that to happen. He's not going to give you that. Or he's going to keep stopping you when you try to do this because he's trying to tell you that's not the direction I want you to go. I want you to go this way. He is good enough. And we can't look at it as the complaining teenager, right? He's good enough to give us those roadblocks, those difficulties. He lets those consequences stay with us so that we'll learn something instead of erasing the consequences, which will do nothing but make us a spoiled child and think that God's a genie. And I can just rub the lamp and he'll answer all my prayers. I tell you all the time, he's not here to serve us. We're here to serve him. We get that backwards all the time. It is even, listen to me, it is even not beyond him to take things from you that can be very painful. He can do that. That's how much he loves you, that he would actually roadblock you in a way that a relationship dissolves. He allows things to happen in someone's life that you literally lose them. He will do those things to bring you to himself because we don't find our identity in things outside of ourselves. We find them in him. He'll do it to get our attention. Keep your finger in Psalm 32 again and turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is at the very end, well, not the very end of your Bible, way back there, right before the book of James, right after the Timothys, Titus, Philemon. You'll find the book of Hebrews toward the end of your New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says something to us that goes right along with this that I think we need to hear, and we've talked about it before, but let's talk about it again because we tend to be repeat offenders, don't we? Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, the writer starts in verse 7 by saying this to us, our favorite word, endure, right? Who wants to endure something? It sounds negative, doesn't it? But endurance isn't negative, it's positive. When you practice your relationship with the Lord consistently, you will have endurance. Just like if you exercise regularly, all of a sudden you realize I don't run out of breath this quickly. I have more energy, I have more whatever, right? Endurance is a good thing, but you have to build it up. Here he says to Christ followers, he says, endure hardship as discipline instead of whining about it, right? Which is what we tend to do. The minute something goes wrong, I knew it. Right? Isn't that what we do? I knew that was going to happen. Oh, so we're all prophets now. Right? I mean, that's what we do. Or why me? Right? God's like, I'll tell you why it's you, because I want you to learn something. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. How awesome is that? He's treating you as sons. How many of you are parents? Please tell me you do this with your children, that you exercise discipline towards your children. You don't do it because you're mad or mean. If you do, Scott will counsel you on Thursday nights up here at the church at 8:30, right? I counsel mean people. Don't be mean. You're a Christ follower. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Listen to this. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everything everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. You're a church goer, but you're not a Christ follower. You're illegitimate. You're a goat among sheep. God wants you to be a sheep. Sheeps and sheep, they're both plural. I don't think sheeps is a word. Threw me for a second there. Everyone undergoes discipline. If you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, just so he can relate to us as people, he says this. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, hang on a minute. I know teenagers right now are like, ugh. But here's the deal. You do look back in your life. You do. You look back in your life, and I'm so glad. Usually it's in a restaurant where there's horrible children. And you go, I am so thankful that my parents made me act right. I'm so thankful that my parents made me finish school. I'm so thankful that my parents said no. I hated it at the time, and I even told them I hated them and slammed the door. Then they came and took the door off the hinges, right? But I'm so thankful now. I remember when Stephanie, our daughter, began teaching high school. Wow. Eye-opening moment, right, Crystal? Eye-opening moment. She's teaching high school, and one day she showed up at the house, and Lori and I had to guard our facial expressions very well because she began to talk to us. She talked to us in the third person. Like, she wouldn't just say it to us. She said it generally, but it was a message, and we embraced it. I'm so glad my parents, like, we weren't her parents. Like, she was talking about somebody else read it, right? I'm so glad my parents did this because this is what I deal with at school. I'm so glad that I had parents that. And we're like, hello, we're your parents. Just say thank you, you know, or whatever. But she did that, and my mom always told me, it will come around. And it did. And Laura and I just looked across the room, had a whole conversation without saying a word. Just a glance, right? Because that's you when you've married a long time. You look at each other, you're like, oh, well, yeah, mm-hmm. And we just rejoiced in it. And she went on her way, and we're like, oh, Mom said it would work out. It did. It was worth it. It was worth it to discipline. It was worth it to set boundaries. It was worth it when no other parent was doing it to do it. That's a message for everyone, right? I know the kids don't like me today. I'm okay with it. I'll sleep fine tonight. I still love you. But that's the deal when it comes to fathers who disciplined us. We'll come back and respect them for it. I didn't say abused you. I said disciplined you. Okay? A father who disciplined you and stuck to it and followed through because that's what makes the respect be earned. He says, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Like have life here on earth that's worth living and eternal life. How much more should we do that? Knowing the respect we have from our parents now and seeing it as we look back, right? Now, how much more should we respect our Heavenly Father? He said, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. You know why? Because that's the best we can do. We do what we think is best, right? I used to be so mad at my dad all the time. And one day I woke up, I mean, as an adult, and I woke up one day and I finally realized, you know, my dad did the best he could with what he had. It took me a long time to figure out that my dad was a person with hopes and dreams and all those things and not just the person who raised me. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good because he knows what good is. Amen? He disciplines us for our good. Why? That we can share in his holiness. He is the highest of highest standards. He's right here. He's calling us up into holiness. He's saying we can share in his holiness, but we share in his holiness when we respond to the discipline. He's calling us up into our identity. I don't feel holy. I don't even feel holy when I do the right thing. But God says differently. On this earth, I probably never will feel like that. And it's probably God's hand on me to keep me from becoming arrogant and proud. Amen? But regardless, he says this about us. So we can share in his holiness. Now, here's a line that you go, really? It didn't even need to be written. But in number four, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Who just loves to be disciplined here? I can set you up for counseling with someone besides me. All right. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And you're like, yeah? Just the relational writer here. Later on, however, later on, do you hear me? Later on, however, when you accept the discipline, when you allow the discipline, when you admit that you need the discipline, later on, as time goes by, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So when your parent plants a seed in your life, it's just like in the world, right? When I take a kernel of corn and I plant it, I get a corn plant, but the corn plant doesn't come up and just have one kernel on it. It's not about duplicating. It's about the increase, right? It produces a harvest. So a whole plant comes up with many ears of corn and many grains of corn, or kernels of corn, if you want to call them that. But God does something even bigger than that. When God disciplines us, when God trains us, we get a whole field. We get a whole field of harvest. We get a harvest that is produced in our life. But it's not just for everybody. Who's it for? It says, for those who have been trained by it. For those who have learned. That's the past tense. In other words, it happens after. You want a harvest of righteousness? Do you want a harvest of peace because your life feels like crazy upside down all over the place? Your harvest of righteousness and your harvest of peace comes after you've been trained, after you've learned, after you've accepted and practiced. That's when it comes. It doesn't come before. There are lots of verses in the Bible that use the word then, right? Do this, then that will happen if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. All four things in that order, then I will heal. Then I will heal, right? Then I will forgive. It's after. Here's the same thing. After you have learned, after you have been trained, then you get a harvest of righteousness, right standing with God. Blessed is the man who's in right standing with God. And you get a harvest of what you really need. Every one of us need it. And what is it? Peace. A harvest of righteousness and peace. That's what we're looking for. That's why we're chasing the world. That's why we're undone all the time. That's why the culture is always shifting. Nobody has peace. We're looking for the next thing, the next thing, and the next thing that can already be found in God. And he provides it freely to us. But here's the method to get there. And a lot of times we don't like the method. Amen? And so it's important for us to understand what we have to do to get there. Go back to Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, in verse 5, David says, here's what a blessed man looks like. Here's what was happening in my life. So I did something. What did I do? I confess. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. When your discipline was more than I can bear, when I was ready to learn righteousness, when I was ready to have peace, he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, quote, I will confess. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. David said, I'm going to confess. The word confess really means see it your way. That's what it means. It means that the offender sees things the way the offendee wants them to be seen. Right? That's why when you apologize and say, oh, I'm sorry your feelings are hurt, that's not an apology. The apology is, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. It's like it's really your fault that your feelings are hurt, and I'm really sorry about that. No, that's not what it is. I'm sorry you're such a baby, right? That's really what the person hears. That's not a confession. That's not an apology. There's nothing deeply rooted in that that brings any kind of fruit whatsoever. I think the groan in here, you know, we figured that out as we go. It means, I'll see it your way. So what does David say? David said, I will confess my transgressions. God, I did this because it was somebody else's fault. No, that's not your transgressions. David said, I owned it. This is what I did because I wanted to be blessed. So I owned it. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I confessed my sins, my transgressions, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's awesome, because you are the only one that can deal with you. You're the only one that between you and the Lord. You can't pull anybody else in, because it has to be, as verse 2 says to us, it has to be with no deceit. It has to be your idea. It has to be your heart. your recognition, your acknowledgement. And so he says that you forgave me when I confessed my sin. Now, because you confess your sin, does that mean that nothing will ever happen to you bad again? Is that the answer? Like, everybody's to the altar, right? Life is great from now on. No, it's not at all what'll happen. But what happens when you confess your sin is grace comes rushing in, right? Grace comes rushing in. Grace becomes the teacher, which produces conviction in you. And when you respond to it, there's no condemnation. There's no more condemnation. He forgave, he forgave, he forgave. Keep your finger there now and go to Romans. You did not realize that Psalm 32 involved all these other verses, did you? In Romans chapter 8, the writer of Romans, Paul, is saying this about being a saved person, about what Christ did for us. This is what he says in Romans chapter 8. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament, right after the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, this is what Paul says in verse 1. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation. What kind of condemnation? None. There is now no condemnation, but only for those who are in Christ Jesus. Only for those who confess their sins. Only for those whose transgressions needed to be forgiven and actually went to him. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? You can't be perfect. You can't be your own God because you can't fix you. And we're all born into sin. And so he says, this is what Jesus did for us. Therefore, there's no condemnation. When grace comes rushing in, there's conviction, but there's not condemnation. When Satan comes in, there's condemnation, not conviction. Learn the difference. Okay? Learn the difference in those two things. Condemnation means there's no hope. Conviction creates the tension that God is looking for so that you make the right choice and run to him. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. Back to Psalm 32 again, verse 6. Therefore, David says, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. As long as it's called today, you still have an opportunity. Amen? But there's no promise of tomorrow. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. So is there going to be trouble again? Yes. He didn't say if the mighty waters. He said when the mighty waters rise. When the mighty waters rise, they will not reach the person who is godly. That's what he says. Will not reach that person. So in other words, what you cannot do is confess and go back to the old life. That's not confession. You're literally jumping into the water. Like, I want to drown today, right? That's what you're doing. If you go back, that's what's happened. It's not I'm wrong. It's I hate that I feel like this. I want out of this. So I'm going to go to my genie God, and I'm going to rub the lamp. He's going to fix it, and then I'll go ahead and live my life the way I always wanted to. It's the number one thing I see Christians do. I want to be saved. I love my church, but I don't want God to tell me how to live. Doesn't work that way. He's Savior and Lord. If you don't want him as Lord, he's not your Savior. You either want him or you don't. Complete package. And so that's a tough life, and it's why we need him. He shows us constantly that we need him. Look at verse 8. We're going to skip verse 7. We'll come back to it. But verse 8, God speaks here, and he says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Isn't that awesome? He said, I'll be your watchman. I'm going to be your watchman now. In other words, you used to live for the world, and the world was your watchman, but now you're going to live for me, and I'm going to be your watchman because I see everything, I know everything, I have a plan for your life. This is a good relationship. It's like got the greatest benefits package ever. That's what it's got. I will be your watchman. He goes on, and he says, do not be like the horse or the mule. I think there's a sense of humor there. God's like, don't be a mule. Don't be a mule. Have you ever been around a mule? Stubborn. I mean, just stubborn, ornery. Like, you just like, forget it. Right? This animal is no good. This animal does what this animal wants to do and doesn't do anything I want it to do. And the minute I think it's going to do something I want it to do, it quits. Like a rebellious person. We're the same. We're mules, right? So he's saying, don't be a mule. It's right there in Scripture. I didn't say it. It says it. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I'm sure you have seen a horse with a bit in its mouth, and you can tell that that horse is very uncomfortable with that bit because it's like a cast aluminum or some kind of iron or metal or something. And that horse is constantly moving its mouth and trying to, you know, constantly moving, right? It's uncomfortable on the teeth. I mean, imagine just putting a fork in your mouth and just biting down on it and having it that way all the time. You know how miserable that is, especially if you have a filling. Anybody have a filling? No one has fillings? Everyone's dental stuff. Thank you. I don't have any fillings. I have no idea what that feels like. But I've seen people who say that, oh, that's miserable, right? That's what a horse is like all the time, or a mule is like all the time. They don't respond because they should. They respond out of self-preservation, which is not a willing relationship, right? And so you have to put a bit in their mouth in order to get them to go where you want them to go. They have no understanding. They have to be controlled. I'm so glad that my God is not a God that says, you will obey me or else, right? I mean, there is an or else, right? But he's not that kind of God. Like, he gives us free will and choice, and he loves us, and he woos us with his love to obey him. Amen? We always see the benefit on the other side when we've learned it or been trained by it. And so here, he says, don't be like the mule that has to have a bit put in their mouth. They're always uncomfortable. I mean, when a horse, to show you how miserable it is, when you put a bit in a horse's mouth, the minute you pull on that reins, they're going to turn that head because it hurts. But they wouldn't do it otherwise, right? He's like, let's not live like that. That's not a good way to live. If you confess and feel no differently about your life, you didn't confess, right? You didn't confess. Your sinfulness is still there. There's been no repentance. Verse 10, he continues and he says, many are the woes of the wicked. He says that right behind being a mule. You're going to have the bridle in your mouth. You have no understanding, and because you keep living that way, many are the woes of the wicked, but, the greatest word in the Bible, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. It's always a trust issue. God says, do you trust me or not? He holds out his hand, but he won't make you take it. But if your life is miserable, if you are, why do things not work out? Why am I always falling into this? Why am I always doing this? Why do I always make these bad choices? It really, you have to go down to the root and say, what are you really chasing? Are you chasing the world or the things of the world? Are you chasing God? Those conversations obviously don't come smack in the middle of a breakdown, but they need to come quickly after and say to someone, you know, listen, I've kind of stood back and watched, right? And I love you, but I see how you fall into these choices. Or I see, like, you got to love that person, right? Enough to tell them, but give them grace and say, yeah, this is why it doesn't work. God has something better for you. I know from experience, I've been that person too, right? In whatever area, that's why God uses you. Know he's at work. Step into where he's working. Use discernment about timing and let him do what only he can do. He says in verse 10, your woes are going to continue. And you're going to be right back to where you were before, unless, right, unless you choose to change direction. And then what you get in its place is unfailing love. Unfailing love. These relationships never work out. God's relationship always works out. People don't really love me. God always loves you, right? That's the difference in the story. So in other words, when you become a Christ follower, all of a sudden your testimony has to change. Your life has to change. Turn to verse 7. Go back to verse 7 for a minute. He says this, you are my hiding place. That's awesome. Have you ever just wanted to hide? Like, I have people text me every once in a while and say, can I just go crawl under a rock? They literally will text me and say that, and I go, can I join you there? Like, I totally get what you're talking about, you know? Sometimes it's a staff person that says that to me. Like, yes, I can come with you. You're my hiding place. And it's not hiding from God, it's hiding in him. Right? That's the thing. You're my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. He didn't say you will deliver me, but you will surround me with songs of deliverance. You will remind me that I am your deliverance. You will remind me that I'm the one that can take care of this. At the end of the day, you're mine. That's why Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one that can kill the body. Be afraid of the one that can kill the body and the soul. Right? But with God, your soul's protected. That's where you will find your joy at the end of the day. The one thing, listen to me, the one thing the world can't take from you is on the inside of you. Rejoice in Him. When you become a Christ follower, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says a new life has come. It's a brand new life. Now you pray to Him. Now you trust Him. Now you pursue Him, right? Now you follow Him. Now you obey Him. And as verse 11 says, you rejoice in Him. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. He just called us up into our identity. Did you see it? I don't feel righteous. Oh, you are. If you're in Christ, you are. Oh, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, seeing all of you who are upright in heart. Well, I don't feel like that a lot of times either, but He called me to it. He said, that's who you are because He does it in me. When He sees me, He sees the blood of Jesus. The more I respond to Him, the more I'm trained, the more I learn, the more I become like this very person He's calling me to be, and the more I want to be that person. And so it goes from obedience to desire. And that's a good thing. Blessed is the man who is right. Blessed is the man who is upright. Blessed is the man who is free, clean, valuable, right? That's what confession does. So many times we're looking for the wrong things in the wrong places, and you have to come to the time when the world is crashing around you and you say, I can't do it anymore, that you realize that's exactly what God wanted you to say. He just wanted you to say it a lot sooner. But He'll take it now and He'll turn you around if you'll let Him. But you have to come with no deceit. You have to come owning it all and saying, I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to choose You as a lifestyle. Amen? It's not easy, I'll tell you now. It's not easy. It's hard. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Christianity is the hardest thing you will ever pursue in your life. And if you don't feel the tension, you need to find a way to get it. And I'll tell you, the first place you'll find it is right here. If you don't find it here, find it in a Christ follower who will tell you the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for truth. God, Your word never changes. And when I say never changes, I mean sometimes there are words on the page that I wish would soften, that You would change. You would have used a different word. But not only is Your word always the same, but the level that it is presented to us is always the same. Thank You for that, God. Thank You when I love it. Thank You when I hate it. Thank You that You pursue us when we don't even realize You're pursuing us. Thank You that You're always at work, even when we're making foolish choices, that You're lining things up for the glory of Your name, that You're calling us up into our identity to be righteous when we're not being righteous, and that You move mountains because You love us so much. Help us to change our perspective, Father, that when life doesn't feel good, to realize You're working and something's about to happen. And all I have to do is turn around. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer, we're here in the back, especially if you would like to give your life to the Lord. If you want to go to an altar and pray, we'd love to just say those altars are open. And if you need prayer at the altar, raise your hand. Someone will join you. But let's just take a few minutes to just give to God and respond.